Well, please open your Bibles again to the 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. This is the fourth and final study that I'll be leading in this this chapter. And we've seen so far that love is essential. First three verses. If we don't have that, then we're nothing, we're gain nothing. Love is emulating, that means it copies. It copies the Lord Jesus. The qualities of love that are described in the central part of the chapter, the love with which we have been loved, and we are to respond to that by loving one another as he has loved us. Love is energetic. All those words actually are verbs, they're doing words. If we say we love, but just words, then what does it actually mean? Love has to be converted into action, deeds, kind, good, patient deeds toward each other. Well, now this morning, I want to finish the chapter by looking at love under this heading. Love is eternal. We should work hard at love, be now, at loving one another now, energetically, in a Christ-like way, because we're headed for a world where that will be imbued with, filled with, characterized by love for eternity. Lots of the things that we value and prize here and now will fade into relative insignificance in comparison with the opportunity to do good to one another, to be kind to one another, to be loving towards each other, which will grow and flourish in the new heaven and the new earth in which we will dwell in close relationship with the Lord our God. So we should work on it because it's eternal. It is going to be the fulfillment of our lives forever to love, and therefore we should be working at it here and now. And our verses are, here they are, verses 8 through 13. There are several controversies surrounding the interpretation of these verses. But one thing I can say for certain is that they were not written so that Christians could argue with one another for the next 2,000 years, what they actually mean. In fact, quite the opposite. They are meant to draw us on to be more and more committed to love one another. In fact, the whole chapter, of course, obviously is about love, and that doesn't suddenly stop when you reach these last few verses. Paul is not changing his subject. The whole chapter is about love, and in fact, the very first and the very last word of this last chunk of this chapter is love. Love never fails. The greatest of these is love. So here we are at the portion we're looking at this morning. Love is right the very, very first word, and it's also the very last word. So let's not forget, this is actually still really all about love, and I want to speak about them in that way, keeping love very much at the center of our thinking. So let's start with verse 8. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And really my heading for this first part point here is this: let's see love in perspective, in comparison with other things. Love will never fail. Other things will. They will dwindle, they will disappear at some time, somehow or other, but love never fails. So other things will cease, be stilled or pass away, but love never fails. That's the point he's making here. And whatever prophecy, tongues and knowledge mean, and there, I imagine among us there might be various different ideas about what they are, and I have my interpretation of them, but I'm not going to go into that now, because I want to keep the main point, which is whatever they are, they're going to stop. That's the point he's making. Sometime or other, and there's another controversy over when that is, but sometime or other, they will stop, but love won't. That's the point, really, he's making. So emphasize, keep your perspective right. Love is far more important than everything else, because whatever things we may value highly, and those qualities, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, particularly tongues, were very highly valued amongst the Corinthians. But Paul says, well, it's going to stop sometime. It's going to end. But love will never end. to therefore really keep things in perspective. Your relationship with one another of love is so, so important. We should have ambitions to serve God. We should have ambitions to use whatever skills, talents, gifts, abilities, opportunities, experience he has granted to us. We should be ambitious to use those for his glory and for the benefit of each other, but always keeping things in perspective. It's not to show off. It is to love. It's not to indulge ourselves. It is to help one another. That's the huge point he's making really through these three chapters. Whatever gift God's given to you, use it to help one another, to build each other up, and not just to enjoy yourself. Love is so, so, so important. Love lasts forever. Doing good to each other, being kind to each other, will always be a very highly prized commodity. When my son was coming to the end of his school time at school, and obviously he's thinking about what should he do next, and should he go to university, and if so, what should he study? We asked various people's advice, you know, what should he do? And basically, they came to boil down to two different approaches to what he should do at university. One of them was he should choose a subject that he really enjoys. You know, something that will really get him out of bed every afternoon to get on with, no, every morning to get on with some work. Something that really will galvanize him into action, something that will excite him. Whatever it is, doesn't matter, whatever he really enjoys. That was one strain of advice. Another strain of advice was quite different from that. He said he should choose a subject that will give him a good career. A secure, good career, lots of money. And even if it's dreadfully boring, doesn't matter because it's what he's going to get at the end of it that really counts. Well, I'm not. I'll tell you which strain he went down, which line he went down. But he's enjoying his studies. But I think what we should be passionate about is acting in love and being like Jesus. That is what actually should get us out of bed in the morning. To live for Jesus today. To live a life of love. When we come together as a church, in particular, the opportunity to love people who are hopefully going to love you back. To come into a room of love, a community of love, a family of love. But also, of course, this is a career that is only going to get better. We're like at university at the moment, aren't we? We're like at school, you know, or apprentices, learning to love. And one day we will end our course, and we'll be in the presence of our Savior. And wow, love will flourish. So it's a combination of both, something that really should excite us now, but also something that's going to flourish into an eternal life. Career of loving. Other things will dwindle, but love just gets better and better. So keep it in perspective. Which leads us on to this, of course, which is that let's make it progress. Let's let it grow now. Let's let it develop, because love can and must grow. It must progress. There are some things that we do now imperfectly. And they will actually dwindle and cease at some stage. But love will never cease. We love now imperfectly, but it will flourish and grow into maturity when Jesus returns. There are lots of things we do now imperfectly, very imperfectly, and we might improve a little bit over time. But even those things will come to an end. We love imperfectly now. But that will actually one day become fully mature and blossom into perfect, perfect love. This word here, perfection, there's lots of debate there in verse 10 what that word means. It can be translated complete. When the complete thing comes. And that's interesting because that would contrast with in part. Some things we do in part, but when completeness comes. perfection, the complete things come. Or it might be why our understanding is currently partial, but one day our understanding will be complete. But it can also be translated with the word mature. And in that way, it would contrast with what he says after it, which is comparing to a childhood. When I was a child, childish. And that, therefore, he might be using the word perfect in the sense of mature. When maturity comes, I will actually grow up. And also with when I became a man. When maturity comes, I'll be a man. I'll be a man or a woman. I'll be grown up. There are only two other uses of this word perfection actually in this letter, and you'll find they are both translated in a way that means mature. So in chapter 2, verse 6, this same word is used. We do have a speaker message of wisdom among the mature. That's the same word. And perhaps even more significantly, because it's in the same section of the letter, chapter 14, verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. And that word adults is the same word as our word perfection in verse 10. So the idea of spiritual maturity is very, very central, very big subject in this letter. Because these Corinthians, though they were very gifted, were babies. They were very immature Christians. There were factions and divisions and squabbling and jealousies and boasting among them, and sin tolerated, is unrighteousness within the church, evil. They were babies, they were spiritual babies. And so this whole matter of growing up as Christians is a very big subject. And really that verse there, 14:20, is kind of a summary statement for the whole of this section, chapter 12, 13 and 14. Grow up. Grow up in your thinking and your behaviour. And you come together as a church. Now, however we translate it or interpret that word, being a grown-up, having a mature, eternal perspective that seeks to grow in love is, I think, really what Paul is urging upon them. So he says, verse 11 to 12, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. He's describing something here that just gets better and better and better. And he uses two illustrations to show how things can progress. One of them, verse 11, is set in his past. You know, I was, then that happened. Set in his past, verse 11. The other one is set in his and their future, verse 12, a present and future. Now we see, but then we shall. See, so verse 11 is from his past experience, he grew up, and verse 12 is in his future. We shall see face to face. I will know even as I am fully known, looking forward. So let's think about verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And have you still got things that you treasured as a child? Yeah? Maybe it's out on display. Maybe it's something you got tucked away in a drawer somewhere or other and some treasured teddy bear or whatever it might be. I don't know. I haven't got a teddy bear, but something from your childhood that you just don't want to, just couldn't part with. But I think for most of us, as we grow up, we do put childish things, well, at least temporarily away. But here he's talking about something from his childhood he could put away completely. Took it to the charity shop or something. Put it in the recycling. Put it away, never to use again. And he might be thinking here about his transition from a non-believer, persecuting Christians, hating them, to being a believer and loving them and risking his own life to help them and indeed to prosper the kingdom of God. Or he might be thinking about his transition from being a brand new Christian to being a more mature Christian. When I first became a Christian, I was so big-headed, I was so conceited, I was so selfish, so self-centered, but I've learned. God's trained me, changed me over the years, and thankfully I've put some of those childish things behind me, and I'm a more grown-up Christian now. Maybe that's what he's thinking about. And certainly that's what he wanted the Corinthians to do, wasn't it? To grow up, to become mature. And we all need to grow up, and certainly they did. But one day we will all grow up and treasure love above everything else. One day. Oops. Verse 12 describes something that is still in his future. Something that will happen to him and to them. That will change the way he sees and knows. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know even as I am fully known. He's looking forwards in this verse. Their mirrors, of course, were not as good as ours. They were probably just a piece of polished metal at best. Now, of course, we can look at ourselves in shop windows, make sure everything's straight. Or we can look at ourselves in a proper mirror, or we can turn our camera onto selfie mode and have a frighteningly accurate impression of ourselves close up and know exactly what we look like from sort of any angle, pretty much. But their mirrors were not as good as ours. And he's saying, well, now he's describing something here, and he's saying, actually, at the moment, we don't see things really clearly, not perfectly clearly. It's like looking in a mirror. But he's looking forward to some point in which that is really going to change, to seeing face to face. Maybe we will understand this a little bit more, having gone through lockdown, and everybody became two-dimensional on a screen, and that's as close as we could get to anyone, and how lovely it was the first time we could meet together and actually see each other face to face, and everybody became three-dimensional again, and we were together. But these statements here have some interesting Old Testament roots. For example, here in Deuteronomy 34 verse 10, we read this really interesting statement about the relationship between God and Moses. A summary kind of statement towards the end of Moses' life, which says this: since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? It's not saying no prophet has arisen who knew the Lord face to face, but whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, how well does God know us? How much information does God have about everyone? Well, he knows us all perfectly, doesn't he? He knows everything about us. He knows every thought that goes through our minds, every word that we speak. He knows our life from beginning to end before we've even lived it. But here it says that no one has, since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So what he's saying here is that all the other prophets who have ever arisen within Israel, the Lord did not know them face to face, like he did Moses. That's quite a statement, isn't it? So what does it mean? Well, it cannot therefore be referring to the quantity of information that the Lord has, nor the clarity of perception that he has, but rather the quality of relationship that he has. What he's saying here is that the Lord knew Moses in a different way, in a closer, more personal way than he has known any other prophet that has arisen since. It cannot be talking about the amount of information or how clearly he understood, but rather how close his relationship was. It was a face-to-face relationship. look at another verse here from Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. As a man speaks with his friend. So here is knowing face to face or speaking face to face. That refers to a relationship, closeness, the intimacy of relationship. That's what is meant there in relation at least to Moses. So plug that thought back into what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I know fully, even as I am fully known. Now quite clearly a huge leap forward took place when the New Testament was completed. In our understanding, our information, the quality of information we have, the clarity of perception that we have. Another huge leap forward will take place when the Lord Jesus returns. A load more information, a lot clearer perception. But another leap forward will take place because we will see him face to face and our relationship with him will be even closer than it is now. Even more intimate, even more alive than it is right here and now. The verse I started the service with was this, 1 John 3, verses 1 to 2. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are that now. That has already happened. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now already children of God. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Here is an enormous leap forward transition that will take place in our experience when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We will see him and we will become like him. And we will be able to love completely as never before. Love will just get better. And it will take one enormous leap forward in our experience when we see Jesus face to face, when he returns. So we should be working to progress it now because it is going to be wonderful one day. Looking forward to that day when we will be able to love Jesus like he loves us. When we will be able to love one another like Jesus loves us. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So let's make it our priority. Now these three remain, verse 13, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is greater than even than faith and hope. How? Well, obviously from verses 1 to 3 of the chapter, do you remember? If I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Love is essential. Even if I had such an amazing faith that I could move a mountain, but I didn't have love, I'd be nothing. Love is essential, was the thought we had all those weeks ago. Faith is empty without love. Now, I have no time to run through all the reasons or theories about why love is the greatest, but maybe, I think my favorite one is this, maybe because God himself is love. God is love for all eternity. Forever and forever and forever, before anything else existed, God existed. God has always been Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they have always loved each other. They are an eternal world of love in themselves, in himself, God, one God, three persons, an absolutely eternal universe of love, always having been, always having loved one another forever and forever and forever and forever and forever, going back and back and back, never been not existing, never been not loving one another, never been not absolutely perfectly satisfied and complete and absolute in and of themselves. A world, a universe, an eternal universe of love is what God is. It's God's nature. And he has chosen to extend that love out, to enlarge his family, and to welcome us into it. We are children of God. How absolutely wonderful that is. And when we see him, we will realize just how much we have been loved. We will see him in his holiness like we have never understood it before. Holy, holy, pure, utterly, utterly good. And we will realize, but the Son, Jesus, was defiled for us. That holy, holy, holy Lord. But the Son, Jesus, was made sin for us. Oh, how much we are loved. We will see his glory, splendid, magnificent. And we will remember, but Jesus died in shame, in darkness, covered in blood. And we will say, oh, how much he loved us. That glorious one to be strung up on a cross, nailed to wood, tortured for us. We will appreciate his power. And we will realize, oh, but Jesus did not use that to rescue himself. He used it to rescue us at his own cost. Oh, how much we have been loved. And we will see the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This perfect, perfect love between them. We will behold it. And we will realize how much it cost the Lord Jesus to suffer in our place, and what those words he said on the cross, my God, why did you forsake me? What that cost him. And we will understand how much we have been loved. We will see him face to face. The greatest of these. Great, great, great. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loving one another forever. But somehow disrupting that in agony to bring us into the family. The greatest of these is love. Paul wrote this chapter to urge the Corinthians to grow up beyond self-centered, self-satisfying worship, beyond divisive quarreling, to grow up into love. And that's what we need to do too, isn't it? Because love is essential. Love emulates, copies Jesus. It is energetic and it is eternal. It can only get better and amazingly better than it is now. So let's work towards love. Can I urge you to do that? Make it your priority. And if your heart is crying out for love, is agonizing at the lovelessness of this world, is hurt by the lovelessness of other people, is wounded, is injured, is ashamed of the lovelessness you find in your own self, the selfishness, the bitterness that you find in yourself, if you're reacting to that and crying out for love to receive it or to be able to give it, actually what you are crying out for is that perfect place we will be in if we belong to Jesus. You are longing for salvation in Jesus Christ. You're longing for him to meet you now, cleanse you, fill you, change you, grow you up. You are longing for that day when he will return and you will see him face to face. That's actually what you're longing for. You might not know it, but that is what you're longing for. That's what you need. That is the only thing that will satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. And I would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Receive his love for yourself. Be forgiven. Be being changed. Be looking forward to the new heaven and new earth in which dwells righteousness, a world of love and goodness where we will see him face to face. Amen.